contending for the faith one verse at a time. Thank you for downloading the Truth Matters Church podcast. Our mission is for men and women to encounter God's truth by teaching the Bible one verse at a time. In just a few weeks, Pastor Alex Catarroja will launch a new and exciting expository study in the book of Romans. Please subscribe to this podcast so you don't miss a single episode. You can also find out more at truthmatterschurch.org or connect with us on Facebook. From a previous message by Pastor Alex in the book of Ephesians, today we hear part one of two of a message titled, The Victorious King. Paul explains Christ has defeated evil and set the captives of sin free and even conquered death itself. Christ, our victorious King. We encourage you to follow along in your Bible, starting in Ephesians chapter 4. Here is Pastor Alex.
And given it's been some time since we actually covered Ephesians, it's always good just to have at least an idea of where we are at this point in the text. And the pretty neat thing about Ephesians is actually you can pretty much split it right down the middle. It's six chapters. The first three chapters is largely doctrinal. And then the last half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 8, it's largely application. And we are now in chapter 4, so we've made that transition from more doctrinal now to application. And in the beginning of this chapter, Paul was exhorting believers to walk in a manner or to live a lifestyle that is consistent with being called a child of God. And we've covered that in our study of a worthy manner. And then in verses 4 through 6, Paul continues to exhort believers to express their love to God for the salvation by being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we get to verse 7, and something that we, again, keep in mind, Paul, and this is kind of the theme of Ephesians, is he is expounding on the mysteries of God's will. He's doing that throughout this book. So he's taking things that we can't see, but he's going to proclaim what is going on in a dimension that we can't see, and it's all tied to the will of God. So that's what Paul does here in verse 7, is he's going to shift his attention. He's going to turn now and look at the mystery behind Christ, victory. We know that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, right? But do you know there's more to it? It's just there's so much more, and that's what we're going to endeavor to do in our study today. And we're going to see how that victory, and it's consistent with the messages that we've the messages and the theme that you've been hearing throughout the day, is that God, right, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, and as we'll see, as a love gift to the church. And the Spirit's work wasn't done there. So Paul is going to go into a spirit. He's going to go into the lens, into a spiritual dimension we cannot see. And he's going to tell us what took place in the heavenly places and how that occurred and what occurred in that heavenly places, how it manifests itself in reality by the implementation or the beginning and the starting of the church. And then Paul is going to describe the various different offices in the church, as we'll see, and how Jesus chose to measure out the gift of the Holy Spirit in those various different offices. And I want to give a little disclaimer here. We are at a portion in our text where when you kind of read it, I mean, I think it's quite common in a lot of scripture, right? Kind of reads, it kind of goes over our head. Well, this one is even more so, because when you read through it, There's a lot there. So what we're going to do, we're going to do a lot of kind of scripture referencing, because in order to understand the truths and reality that Paul is getting to here, we're going to need the aid of other scriptures alongside it so that it'll bring the light and magnify the truth that Paul is getting at in our passage. So as we're going through our study, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me follow along with your word. And you know, just pay a little more attention that probably you're accustomed to on this particular study. And if anything does kind of go over and not connect yet, then you can always refer back to this study at a later time. Sound good? So now let's get to the reading of our text, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 7, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard, and we'll read through verse 13. Paul writes there, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now that's a mouthful, right? So let's kind of look at this beginning back at verse 7. Let's look at that verse one more time. Paul writes there, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And I mentioned this in previous studies, "but" is a negating comment. So Paul just negated something. And in order for us to follow Paul's train of thought, we will actually have to go back a few verses. So let's reread beginning at verse 4. Paul writes there, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all." So here's where Paul is getting at. He's saying, although there is only one body, and although there's only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and although we're called by the same one hope, one faith, one baptism, and although there is one God and Father of all who is over all and in all, right, and through all, Paul says something interesting, but he just negated something. Yes, that's all true. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here's the translation. We're all saved the same way, correct? We're all saved by the same saving faith. We all have the same Lord, the same hope, the same, and here's another thing. We have the same deposit of the Holy Spirit. We have the same salvation, and that is true. And here's another kind of side note here. You can't pray for an extra deposit of the Holy Spirit. You can't say, "Lord, fill me in such a way more so than you filled me before." What are you talking about? When we have been given, you know, saving faith, and when we have been faith and we receive the deposit of the Holy Spirit, that is universally applied across to all believers. But Paul says something here, but not every believer has the same measure of Christ's gifts. And here's where we'll get into the Greek here. So the Greek for measure is the word metron. And it's where we get our English word metric. And it's a measurement of something. So here's a distinction in the church, is that Jesus measures out how the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given, not only to start the church, but to sustain the life of the church. And he's going to get into those various roles in a few verses later, but just know that this gift that is measured out by Christ is not going to be experienced the same by every believer. Got that? So now let's look at verse 8. "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now here's one of those verses. We're like, okay, what's this all about? And we're going to have to do a little digging here. And actually, Paul is quoting Psalm 68 in this passage here. So let's look at that. It's actually Psalm 68, verse 18. Let's read what's written there. "You have ascended on high. You led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord may dwell there." Okay, we're like, okay, why is Paul quoting Psalm 68, 18 right here in this passage? And actually for us, we actually got to understand what is Psalm 68 about in order for us to understand why Paul plugged that in at this point in the scripture. So let me just give it to you really briefly. Psalm 68 is a psalm of David, a song. And here's what the song is about. It is about the promise that Messiah will one day get up from his heavenly throne, and when he appears, his enemies will scatter. The wicked will perish, the righteous will rejoice and sing praises at his coming and judgments. He will be a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows. Here's another feature of the Messiah. He will free those bound in prison. So keep that in the back of your mind. Rescue the poor and lead them to prosperity. It depicts how the kings and the armies of the nations, they're going to flee before Messiah's very presence, and how Messiah will plunder the kings and divide the spoils or bounty to his people. And after plundering the kings and dividing the spoils of the bounty, it depicts Messiah returning and ascending back to his heavenly throne. That's what Psalm 68 is all about. And here is what Paul is doing. He is describing all of these truths behind Psalm 68 to Jesus Christ. After Jesus' resurrection, he ascended back to heaven. And along the way, Ephesians 4:8 tells us he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So then that's the question. What is behind that phrase, he led captive a host of captives? So you got to keep that Psalm 68 imagery in your mind, but we're also going to have to put another scripture verse right next to it to bring it to light. So for that, I want to cross-reference Colossians 2 verse 15. Again, we're trying to answer the question, who are these host of captives behind this imagery? Paul writes there in Colossians 2:15, he says, when he, in speaking about Jesus, when Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, and these rulers of authorities and authorities, they had the power over death. He says there, he made a public display of them. And this is during his ascension, having triumphed over them through him. And rulers and authorities in this verse, and when we get later in Ephesians, chapter 6, we'll know that rulers and authorities there, it's in reference to fallen angels. So we know that this, he led captive a host of captives, we know that it includes these fallen angels in which he made a public spectacle of them. But there's actually another group of captives that Jesus is leading as well. And again, keep in mind the Psalm 68, and that the imagery is really the victorious king imagery. And this victorious king would also rescue and reclaim, catch this, POWs. You know what POWs are for those of us in the military? Prisoner of war, right? Prisoners of war. So the king, right, after plundering his enemies, the king would lead his army back to the city, right, after a successful battle, and he would return in procession back to his city. And the king would ride ahead, and followed would be his soldiers, and then he would also take enemies from that enemy land, take them as prisoners. But also in that procession is the POWs who are following along and returning back with their king. And they would be welcome when they get back to the city. There would be this huge parade and they would welcome the king back to the city and the entire town will be in jubilation. There would be music, dancing, singing, throwing roses, you name it, throwing their garments, whatever it is. They would welcome this victorious king, and there would be this large procession following him. So if we were to keep the Psalm 68 victorious king imagery, the answer to the question, he led captive a host of captives, it would certainly include the fallen angels, but I'll argue that it would also include the POWs that were rescued by their king. And as we're going to see when we get to verse 11, the spoil of the victory, and I want to tell you, I'll tell it to you up front. When we get into understanding the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's gift singular, not plural. The Holy Spirit, when we get the gift of the Holy Spirit, including our salvation, it's a singular gift that may measure itself another way depending on how Jesus determined to measure out the Spirit's gift in that believer's life. Do you kind of get that? And kind of keep that in your mind as we're going through our study there. So let's go into verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And depending on your translation, but most translations will have verses 9 and 10 in parentheses. And we kind of do that in our English writing, right? Let's say you're writing something and you want to make a side note. You kind of put it in parentheses. The grammar is similar here, where Paul said something, And now he's kind of putting these in parentheses. This is more of a side note to what he's saying. It signifies that Paul's making a side note to verse 8. And then he ascended is in quotes. You see that? He ascended is in quotes. So Jesus' ascension, I think we all can understand when Jesus ascended and that imagery, right? When that Jesus, after he died, was resurrected and was here for 40 days before he was ascended and taken back to the Father. I think ascension for us is pretty clear. But where it's not readily clear, at least initially for me, is when Paul speaks of Christ who not only ascended to heaven, but saying that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. So that begs the question, what does it mean that Jesus had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And here's where it's going to get a little heavy, I think. And let's cross-reference the scripture verse here to get the answer to the question, what does Paul mean when he says that this Jesus who ascended had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And for that, let's cross-reference 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. So Peter writes there, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Here, catch this part. "Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, who were brought safely through the water." Now, again, just try to stay with me on this one. Spirits in prison in 1 Peter 3:19. These are specific spirits in prison, and they are precisely those who did not obey in the days of Noah. And you can read the Noah account when the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and cohabitated with them. These they left their domain. Those fallen angels who did those wicked acts back in Genesis chapter 6, these, right, are spirits now in prison. So just kind of keep that in your mind, because this is who Peter is referring to in this specific passage, so that we can clearly see that after Jesus died on the cross and before his resurrection. So we're kind of getting into the unseen realm here. So when Jesus died, he was dead for 3 days, right? And on the third day, he rose again. Where was Jesus? What was going on? And Paul is actually giving us insight into what happened during that period. Now, this is for another study, but I'm going to say this. And just know this. Yes, there's fallen angels, but not all fallen angels are bound in prison. We know that Noah, right, the fallen angels that sinned in the days of Noah, that Peter alludes to here, that they are kept, right, in prison. We also know that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to that which he may devour. So we know that there's also fallen angels who aren't in prison. So that's for another study, but just keep in mind that there is a distinction there. So in that prison, that these fallen angels or demons who have sinned from Noah's days, they are being kept there. And what is that place called? We hear spirits now in prison here. But what the scripture have something else to say, and we actually get another clue onto the prison that's holding these fallen angels. And let's cross-reference Luke chapter 8. And you'll recall the setting here. We had a man who was possessed by many demons. And you'll remember when Jesus asked the demons, "What's your name?" They said, "Legion, for we are many." Here's where we're going to get a clue into this prison that we were just talking about. Look at their response to Jesus after Jesus asked for their name. And we'll see that in Luke 8:31. They, the legion of demons, were imploring him, Jesus, not to command them to go away into the abyss. So you follow me? Spirits in prison, abyss, same place, where these fallen angels are kept in prison, and where these legion of demons were imploring Jesus not to send us there where the other spirits are. Are you kind of connecting that? But here's where, okay, we got that, okay. Spirits in prison, some fallen angels there. It's also the abyss. Here's where it gets a little heavy, I would consider it. It's not just that. The abyss is also a designation of something else. And let's look at Romans 10, verses 6 through 7 for that. And it's a very familiar passage to many of us. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ from the dead. So the abyss is not only a place of utter darkness where certain fallen angels are bound, but the abyss is also a designation of the place of the dead or the grave. So here's the spiritual truth that Paul is getting to in Ephesians 4, verses 9 through 10. Here's what he's saying. When Jesus died, he was made alive in the spirit, and this is some mysterious way. Jesus died, yes, physically, but made alive in the spirit. He's the Holy Spirit who never dies. He is eternal. In fact, even our spirits won't die. It is eternal. But yet, in this mysterious way, he was made alive in the spirit. He went to the abyss, the spiritual dimension we cannot see. It's a spiritual prison. It's a place of the dead or the grave. And Jesus went to the abyss and proclaimed his victory over sin and death to the fallen angels who were bound in prison for their wicked involvement in the days of Noah. So the side note Paul is making in Ephesians 4, verses 9 through 10, is that this Jesus who ascended back to heaven, and here's where we're going to kind of picture where Paul is getting at here. In all of creation, that which is seen and unseen, all of creation, what is the farthest extremity of all of creation? How far can creation go if there ever was an end? It would be heaven. It would be the throne. It would be where God is, right? If you were to go to the polar opposite, the farthest part of creation, the depths of creation, to the very dregs, if there was a polar opposite, what would that be? It would be hell, yeah. Another place. It would be the abyss. It would be this place of utter darkness. It would be the grave. It would be death, because God is life. So what we're going to see now, and this is where Paul is getting at, he's like, look, Jesus went to the highest extremity. He went to the lowest extremity. He descended into the abyss, and he came out victorious. And now we're going to see how the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned this, it's a love gift. It's a spoil of this victorious king. Jesus is he's a conquering king. He's victorious, and now he's going to give spoils of that victory to the church. And I think we got to kind of get this imagery in our head. How many of us have been to kind of a sporting event? Yeah, like Warrior game, things like that. Who loves those free t-shirts? Where, you know, they put those things, you're like, oh man, that was just right there. I almost got it. You're like, give me, right? They're giving out spoils. They're giving out free gifts. In that kind of same way, Jesus, who is victorious, he's giving spoils of that victory, but not everyone is going to get the measure of that gift.
Thank you for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast. Today we heard about how our victorious King, Jesus Christ, defeated evil powers, freed captives of sin, proclaimed victory over the power of sin and death, and how he measured out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Christ's victory literally reaches to the farthest edges of creation, from the depths of the abyss to the throne of heaven. Please be sure to download part two of this message for the conclusion of this study. If you enjoyed today's message, please consider subscribing to this podcast and sharing it with a friend. And as you feel led, you can support our ministry online at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church.